Paul writes, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's time for football, right, Carol? Late November in 1984, Boston College and the University of Maryland played one of the most significant and greatest college football games of all time. And it was in the closing moments of that game, with about 6 seconds remaining on the clock. They were less precise back then. The Doug Flutie threw a 64-yard last gasp pass into the end zone. What we aficionados call a Hail Mary. And the pass came down, to everyone's surprise, into the arms of his college roommate, someone named Gerald Phelan. Boston College 47, Miami 45. Some that follow football can see it in their minds. You can hear Brent Musburger in your ear. It's heroic lore among fanatics. And we remember Doug as a short man. He was, in fact, 5'10", not that undifferent or indifferent than many here, but small among football giants. But when it came down to games on the line, Doug was large, tall, gutsy. The great John Madden once remarked, inch for inch, Flutie in his prime was the best quarterback of his generation. When it counts, in games or in life, what is within shows up. It comes out. For the Christian, suffering is the preeminent time that spills forth what is within. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What he means is not whether we go to church on Sunday morning. It's not whether our family is healthy and well and blessed. It's not whether our career is sparkling and exploding. It's what we think in our minds when we think about God. In that valley, it speaks the loudest. What do you think about God in your mind in the valley? For too many of us, suffering means fear. Part 7 of our series, there'll be one more week. Part 7, I am unafraid. We're going to look at a couple of verses beginning in verse number 7 this morning. I'll ask you to look back with me at that verse. Paul writes, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. This, by the way, is not the only revelation Paul ever got from God. We know the road to Damascus and And also in Acts, there's recorded at least six other times that he received special revelation. But this one is a little different. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul is taken up into what he calls the third heaven. And that's the heaven that you know of as heaven. It refers to things like creation as the first heaven and so forth. And he gains this special revelation. And he sees things that either he's not allowed to tell or cannot be described in language that we have this side of glory. They're too far beyond us. And while he has reason to boast, and especially compared to these so-called super apostles that are bringing the false messaging to the people, he will not. Indeed, it seems that he's been prevented from boasting about the grandeur of what he has seen. This revelation leads to one of the greatest truths of Scripture in the next couple of verses, that your suffering and my suffering has purpose. And we need not be afraid. So to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul writes, men are always stopped in the presence of God from being conceited. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, where one look in this vision of the prophet at God has him proclaiming, "Woe is me." Even a glimpse in a vision or a revelation, men are humble. There's no need in a revelation to worry about men's humility. And the mountaintop experiences are indeed transformational and extraordinary. Yet those in the Bible that are empowered and enabled to have these special revelations, like us, come down from the mountaintop. They're always asked to walk it out in a sin-filled world. One of the trips in that sinful world, as they slide down the mountainside, is that sin clings so closely, the writer to Hebrews says. Note this, those that receive special revelation from God are tempted, Paul included, in the direction of pride. Despite the wonder of what God has shown Paul, despite the glimpse into paradise, Paul still has an old nature and is in danger of falling into the snare of becoming puffed up. Some translations, arrogant. In the ESV, conceited. In another translation, prideful. And so are we. The Bible has a lot to say about pride. If you go into your phone and Google, "What does the Bible say about pride?" You'll get an incredible lot, but mostly that God abhors pride. And it puts you opposite God and it destroys us. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, the proverbist writes. Pride goes before destruction. God opposes the proud. Pride and arrogance is the way of evil. Everyone who's arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. On and on, the Bible talks about pride. And in fact, God takes pride so seriously that in Paul's own words, he is given a malady, a thorn in his flesh to keep him grounded. The word thorn can also be translated in the original language as stake. Paul's been given a stake in his flesh to keep him grounded. Stake meaning it could not have been superficial in any ways. This was significant, like a barbed fish hook that digs in and cannot be extracted. It won't relent. No matter how hard he shakes his head as a fish would, it won't come out. No matter how much he wants it gone, it remains. And if that's not enough, this thorn, Paul's suffering, comes with a special messenger. A messenger of Satan to harass me. A messenger of Satan to harass me. One to constantly remind Paul that the Lord gave him the thorn, yapping away in Paul's ear. Does the Lord really love you? In the dead of night, is this the kind of God that you wish to serve? A message diametrically opposed to the message of the super apostles. Can this God, if he gave it to you, not take it away? Is he unable? Does he even love you, Paul? And at the end of the verse again, to keep me from becoming conceited. Oh, how prone we are to lose our way. And Paul as well. Like Paul, we've been given great revelation, by the way. You that sit under my voice in the sanctuary and on the stream, on the phone lines, enjoy more revelation than in millennia past. We hold Bibles of every translation in our home. We have teachers ready with podcasts at all hours of the day and night. We have preachers of God's Word. But most importantly, we have been given in Jesus' absence a helper, the Spirit that magnifies these things of revelation to us. What the Bible says, even angels long to know. Do you understand that you have more revelation than even the angels that sing the praises of the Lord in heaven? The Bible says it was revealed to them, those that went before, that they were not serving themselves, but you, Audubon Baptist, when they spoke of things that now have been told to you by those who preach the gospel. The faith, James or Jude writes, once for all delivered to the saints by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. We're a blessed people. We have special revelation that's been afforded us in the first person. I enjoy special revelation from God that's beyond what the angels even know. And because I do, and because you do, point number one, I am unafraid because I know that God has given me this thorn for my good. It's one thing to quote Jeremiah 29:11. And many of us have it on our walls, in our homes. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. But it's a deeper thing altogether that God gives us physical suffering to bring that promise to fruition. Because we know, it's a deeper thing still, that we know that sin clings closely to us. That like Paul, we know that we need this thing some days to keep us from becoming conceited too. Now that's what the Bible says in verse 7. And that's what we say together, that suffering is given by God for our benefit, but it's done so out of affection and never out of infliction. Affection so that we glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. But I want us to carefully consider what comes next. And I want you to make note of two boundaries, goalposts we might say, and both are important. In football language, a left goalpost and a right goalpost. On the left, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times. On the left goalpost, pleading with God. If you're in suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, pleading with God. Paul pleads three times. By the way, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane would plead three times to the Father as well. I'm not suggesting there's anything super significant about that, but it is three times for Jesus. Take this away from me, Lord. It is not wrong for you, brother and sister, to plead with God to take this thing away from you. Number Nothing is beyond your control, Father. Nothing is beyond your omnipotence, Father. Take this thing away. Lord, please, please, please. A week goes by for Paul, or maybe for me, 15 minutes. And then a second time, God, I know you're very busy up there. You have a lot to do. But this thing is really embedded in me good. I'm trying some stuff that I know to do, but golly jeepers, nothing is working. In translation, in my own power, I'm not getting this done. This is pretty serious, God. And I really need you to step up and give me a hand here. Paul goes at it one more time. For I know the plans you have for me, God, to prosper me and not harm me, we might say. And still one more time. Now, we must say, God still performs miracles. We must say, on the back of our bulletin, we still pray for people. God still heals. God is not dead. He's alive and perfectly able to do these things. And we expectantly, boldly, the writer Hebrews says, approach his throne with confidence, curtain torn in two, so that each comes before him. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As his children, this is not only your right, this is your responsibility to one another in the pews. That we serve one another by praying for one another in our time of suffering. And in this church, we'll pray. We'll pray on Sunday and we'll pray on Wednesday nights and all the other days that end in Y. But we must say too, sometimes our pleading, like Paul, does not result in the removal of the thorn. Sometimes thorns remain. We see them on our prayer list. You experience them in your life. You have family members that have had these thorns. Now, conjecture runs loose on what Paul's thorn was. And you've heard some of this. What we can say confidently is it's not disclosed in the Word of God. And so we must therefore not need to know. We're simply not told. What we are told is that it remained beyond his pleading with the Lord. In fact, at this point, it's been 14 years. And we know that it would remain all of his days. In today's language, we label this a chronic condition. Never to be removed. Chronic. Like a family friend that I heard this week has suffered migraines for decades. They come like clockwork. Doctors are unable to help. She prays and she seeks healing. But catch this, and this is the second goalpost over on the right. Wide right, all the Miami fans said. She accepts that some suffering will not be removed. So on the left-hand goalpost, we plead like crazy, God, please remove this. And then there's a point, and for Paul, it's at the third time, that we accept that this is the will of God, that we've been hurt and the suffering will remain. Acceptance. A second point. I can be unafraid because if my suffering remains, we might say chronically, I can be certain I am walking in the center of God's will for me. That gives us hope. That gives us confidence. Now, I'm well aware of where we are in this text. At this point, I've just told you, based upon the words of Paul, that physical suffering is given to us by God for our good. And no matter how much we pray, no matter how strong your faith and repetitive intercessions that you make, it may just be that suffering remains. And like Paul, it may mean that suffering remains in all of your days. Is this not what the Bible says to us this morning? By the way, is this not what our eyes tell us as we take inventory of God's people that we know? Many are hurting, we know, and many are in chronic conditions. And many will enjoy these chronic conditions all of their days in this temporal world. But this is no place to end a sermon. You're going to be sick, and you're going to be sick for the long haul. It's just terrible to think about stopping there. And for Paul, too. So he keeps going. Now, I want to be a pastor, and Paul wants to be a writer that brings you hope. Hope in the things that are true. That can be counted on to bring peace in the storm of suffering. Paul helps us. Here it comes, verse 9. But he in this case, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. But he said to me, God answered Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. God has heard Paul. And loved one, he's heard you too. And God answers him. And the answer is not what some would preach on Sundays and suggest is acceptable. That the thorn is for your good, Paul. The thorn is my will for you, Paul. The thorn will remain all of your days, Paul. Some may declare that's unacceptable. Pray harder, faith harder, believe harder, sing harder, worship harder, chant harder. These are not the ways of Paul. There's a lesson from Paul. It's this. Accept the will of God for your life, people. God desires that we stop fighting Him. We move on to glorifying Him about that thorn that He's given us so that we experience more of His power. The Lord, and this is so precious, says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will see you through. My grace will never fail you. I'm right here alongside you, Paul, in your suffering. I suffer too, Paul. I'm able to know what you're experiencing, what you're going through. Paul, I want you to look at me. Because, Paul, there's no better time to see my power. It's made perfect in your weakness. Paul, my power will see you through the storm. Keep going. Charles Spurgeon once said, great tribulation or suffering brings out great strength of God. If we never feel inward conflicts and a sinking of our soul during suffering, we do not know much of the upholding power of God. In other words, we can't receive the sufficiency of God's grace. We can't feel it, taste it, until we know, feel that we've come to an end of ourselves and our own insufficiency. Third point, I can be unafraid because His grace is sufficient. That's a promise of Scripture. And the great takeaway, verse number 9, therefore I will boast all the more. Paul says, I will boast. We just came out of this section. I'm not going to boast about that. Now Paul says, I'm going to boast, just like the song we just sang. Verse 3, therefore I'll boast all the more gladly, verse 3 of the song, all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's not afraid to boast. He boasts in Christ. This is the great takeaway. Paul's saying, Father, if you have greater revelation for me, and Father, if you will protect me from conceit, and Father, if through the pain of this storm and the shaming of Satan's weakness and the glory of God's power, if you'll do that for me, I'll be most glad and well pleased to suffer. I will even boast in my suffering. I want to say that about my thorn. God, bring it on. I'll be most glad to endure this thorn and suffer to thy and my sake as well. And so we say, woo, suffering is real. I can look at you in the sanctuary and I know some of your stories of suffering in this hour. The Bible says to you this morning, Christ's power is made perfect in your suffering. That, of course, is determined whether or not you have saving relationship with Christ. The Bible also says that you can trust in Christ for your eternity and your day of suffering. The writer in Hebrews, this is currently a verse that my eyes fall to, in chapter 5, verse 2 says, He, Christ, can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. The Bible says that He can deal gently. What does this mean? It comes out of nowhere. It means this. Jesus can deal gently with the one who doesn't understand fully the purpose of suffering. And He can deal gently with the one that shakes his fist at heaven. The ignorant and the wayward. The unwillful and the willful. The child and the grown-up. Jesus can deal gently. But what elicits Jesus' tenderness and His sufficiency in times of suffering and gentleness is not the severity or lack thereof of sin, it's whether or not one comes to Him. Jesus is lamb-like tender to the one who comes to Him. In Revelations, He is the lion that comes against the one who will not. He can deal gently, the writer of Hebrews says. So if you don't know this Jesus, I pray that you will know Him soon. For your day of suffering shall come upon you as well. And Christ says, in time I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. Now for the rest of us, it's what is deep within your soul that spills forth that says the most about God and your relationship with Him. What, as Tozer might ask, what do you think about in your mind in this moment of suffering? And may I suggest to you that what Paul writes is true. There may be a million false teachers that suggest otherwise, that contort suffering. Super apostles, they're called in chapters 10 and 11, and what God's Word says about it in days that handcuff and intentionally confuse God's people. But suffering is real. We can see it with our eyes. It's tangible and it's personal to you. I want you to remember that it's for your good. I want you to remember that it's in accordance with His will. And I want you to remember that His grace is sufficient to see you through. Therefore, you can be unafraid. And so I thought as we closed up that it might be good for us to do a little boasting. Paul's been talking about a physical ailment, but I'm aware that suffering also comes to the mind and it comes emotions and spiritually as well. Most of us will have an area of our life that have gone through the valley in area of life where something comes into your mind right now. Your individual suffering. At the end of this sermon, Christ asks you, will you release that suffering unto me? For my grace is sufficient. So in the back of your bulletin, I did just that. And after the service, I'm going to put mine in a basket. I'll invite you to put yours in the basket too. And so mine on the back of my bulletin says, God gave me my type 1 diabetes. He did it for my good. He did it in accordance with His will so that I might experience both the enemy shaming and Christ's glory more. His power made perfect in my weakness. And because the Bible's true, I am unafraid. I know that you have something. As we close up, I'll ask you, as an offering to God at the foot of the cross, after the service, if you'll just put it on a piece of paper and drop it in there. Christ's grace is sufficient because He went to the cross for you, brother and sister. And in it, He overcame not only the grave, but His power is sufficient in your hour of suffering too. I pray above all else that you'll be unafraid because God makes that true in your life. Let's pray together.